Thank you for joining me today as we continue to study together the life of Christ. Now, this week we enter Matthew chapter 6, and we are going to be studying the Lord's Prayer. Now, I had originally intended to do this in 1 week, but it looks like it's going to span into a couple of weeks. So today, as we look at the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, I invite you to turn over with me to verse 9 is where we'll begin. Now, most people, even non-religious people, are able to identify the Lord's Prayer. And today we're just going to go through a portion of this as we break it down, as we see Jesus is teaching us through this example on how to pray. So let's begin here, starting in verse 9. Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now there's two verses that follow here, the Lord's Prayer. I think they're important for context. Jesus continues and says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this time as we dig into your word together. I pray for those who are listening that they would understand your word. I pray, Lord, that you would use your Holy Spirit and the power of discernment that you have to help us understand your word a little bit better. And I pray that we would take these truths and apply them to our hearts, apply them to our lives, and let them to live within us and to make changes within us. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just listen to this message today and listen through it like it's a nice thing to listen to, but let it change us. God's word is here as the truth that you give us in order for us to change to be more like you. And I pray that we would make it important enough to make those needed changes. Guide us now. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, let me begin with this question. What is prayer? What is prayer? Now, in the most simplest of terms, prayer is conversation between you and God. Opening your thoughts and pouring out your thinking before God and asking Him to help you and guide you. That is prayer. Now, the late theologian J.I. Packer once said, "Prayer is the most natural activity in which we ever engage, and prayer is the measure of us all in God's sight." Now, last week, we identified ways that Jesus taught his disciples not to pray. And these were ways that the Pharisees or the hypocrites who wanted attention would pray. Now today, Jesus is giving us a sample of a way to pray. Now again, this is only a sample, a single example. Now there are those who pray every day this prayer and only consider praying by praying this prayer. Now, Jesus was not giving an exclusive only way to pray. In fact, in verse 9, he begins by saying, "In this manner," or we might say today, "Pray like this." Now, how many times does the average person pray in a day? Now, a lot of people pray over meals, so that's 3 prayers. Some people pray in the morning when they first get up or at night before they go to bed. You know, are we supposed to repeat the same thing over and over again? Now, what about the verse in 1 Thessalonians that says, "Pray without ceasing"? Are we to never stop repeating this prayer? Now, think about this passage. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, this example prayer is limited. Now, if I were to only be praying this prayer, it would never cover all of the issues of life that I'm supposed to be bringing to God. Now, think about it this way. Jesus was giving his disciples a pattern for prayer. He was not giving them a prayer that he even prayed himself, but a mere example to help them in their prayer life. Now, I would argue that Jesus never intended on gospel believers to take this prayer word for word and only pray this over and over every day. And my reasoning for that is the example that Jesus gives us in verse 7. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now again, the vain repetitions. The heathen repeat themselves over and over. You know, that phrase that is repeated becomes mundane, it becomes lifeless, because it's repeated so often that it has lost its personal meaning. Now, so it is the danger with the gospel believer that takes communion every week. So often it becomes just another item on the list. It has lost its meaning, and it's no longer thought through or considered to have any kind of real connection to the Lord. And we need to be careful that our prayers do not become mundane, an item check off the to-do list for the day. We are in danger of just that when our prayers remain the same every time we come before the Lord in prayer. Have you ever thought about that? Does your prayer tend to stay the same, or is there change in the way that you pray? Our prayers should be growing. They should be changing as we grow and mature. If our prayers always sound the same, that's a red flag that our spiritual life is stagnant. As we grow closer to the Lord and our understanding of Him deepens, we should see that reflection in how we address God, in how we talk to God, how we trust God, and how open we are to Him changing our daily path. Now, if we are just repeating a prayer every day, it's as if we are reciting a poem or reciting a catechism in a robotic fashion, you know, doing what we know to be right, but not having any passion or any purpose behind it. A prayer cannot be a checklist item. It has to be a serious and thought-out approach to God. Now, prayer is work. It's good work, and it's needful work, and our work has to have purpose. Now, think about it. Last week, we talked about how God knows our prayers before we even approach Him. With that being the case, why would God want to hear from us a stagnant list, bit by bit, of what we are hoping for? God doesn't want to hear our checklist. He wants to hear the pleading of our hearts, our passions, and our desires in a real conversation with Him. And He wants us to make that conversation important. Now again, He wants us to set aside everything else and enter that secret place that is quiet and away from the world, that we can simply share our heart with Him. Now, God looks forward to hearing from us every day. He desires it. Now, looking back at our text, we see that there's a parallel text to this in Luke chapter 11. Verse 1 begins, "Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John,'" you know, this is speaking of John the Baptist, "'as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, as we begin this study on the Lord's Prayer, I invite you to look at the structure of the prayer, how it begins, where it is directed, what the prayer accomplishes, and how we are supposed to consider it and even react to it. And I would also challenge you to consider how much Jesus is teaching us about the attributes and character of God through this one prayer. All right, let's dig into verse 9 to consider how Jesus is teaching prayer. Now it begins. Jesus says, "Our Father." Now let's take a moment and consider the context, because context is everything. When we are reading the Bible, we have to take into consideration first who is speaking, and second, who they are speaking to in order to get better clarity of the message that is being conveyed. Now, if we go back to the beginning of Jesus' teaching, we will see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, that Jesus went up on a mountain. And it's not, don't think that he climbed up Mount Everest. There were mountains all around, very small mountains, what we would look at today as kind of a large hill, in order to get away from the crowds of people that were following him. And his disciples came up and joined him on that hill. And as soon as they sat down together, Jesus began to teach his disciples. So we know that this is Jesus speaking. And we know that he is speaking to a closed group of people, specifically to his 12 disciples. Now, of those disciples, we know that 11 of them are believers of God and will be, in the future, gospel believers. Now, Jesus begins identifying his Father by stating, "Our Father." Now, that's a great identifier already because we know that God the Father is Jesus' Father. However, Jesus does not say, "My Father," but he says, "Our Father," identifying that all gospel believers have Jesus' Father as their Father. Now, this is a great promise that Jesus is identifying here. He is welcoming gospel believers into the family, and it shows by this prayer. Now, again, we talked a little bit about this last week, but only those who are gospel believers can enter into God's secret place, into the place where God is listening to our prayers. This prayer is not an open identifier for all of mankind that they are the children of God. It is, however, an open invitation that all of mankind can become children of God. Now, let's take a moment and talk about what is a gospel believer. I've said it now a few times, so let's just clarify here what a gospel believer is. A gospel believer is someone who puts their faith and trust in the Jesus of the Gospels. Now, it is not just believing in the existence of God or Jesus Christ. It is more of an active understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus did die on the cross for your sins, that Jesus did rise from the grave 3 days later through the power of God, and that Jesus is now in heaven preparing a place for all of those who put their faith and trust in him. Now, when Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood for mankind, it opened a door for all of our sins to be forgiven. We simply have to ask Jesus in prayer to forgive us of our sins, and he will forgive. And in asking for him to forgive us of our sins, we are purposing to repent of our sins, which means that we are sorry for sinning. We are grieved of the sin that we have committed that caused Jesus to have to go to the cross in the first place. And because of our grief, we determine to not live in those same sins any longer, but to forsake them and to be done with them, choosing to follow Jesus instead. Now, making that choice, making the conscious decision to choose Jesus over your sin brings you into the family of God. It is what makes you a gospel believer. Being a part of God's family is not automatic like a family that you were born into on this earth. In order for you to be a part of this family, you have to choose to be so. You have to want it. This is where we get that term from, born again. Many people have heard, who aren't even Christians, have heard of Christians having some slang term called born again. And when you make this decision, you are born again, or you are reborn into a new family. And you have a new father, Jesus' father, God, the almighty ruler of all that is in existence. And you have numerous brothers and sisters for all of those who have made the same decision. And you have the greatest brother, Jesus Christ. This is the best family to be a part of. Now, there is another identifier that Jesus gives in the next two words. So he begins, "Our Father, But then he says, in heaven. Now, as I was studying this text, I noticed that some interpretations of the Bible only say our Father. And to me, that is unfortunate because it drops a major component to this prayer out. Now, with this, Jesus is telling us who his Father is and where his Father is. Jesus' Father is the one who is the God of all gods. He created heaven. He sits on his throne in heaven. You know, when people ask you today, where is God? We know that he is in heaven because Jesus told us where he is. And when people ask you, where is Jesus? We know that Jesus is with God, ruling with him from heaven. And we know this because the Bible informs us of that truth. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And where is the throne of God? It is in heaven. Now, having the knowledge that God is in heaven also helps us to identify that we are praying not just to any God, but to the God of heaven. Now, Jesus is also helping us to understand how to address God when we approach him in prayer. Much like when you address someone in a letter or as you address someone personally, you should do so by beginning with their name or with their title. And in prayer, we should be bringing our prayers to God the Father, who resides in heaven. Now, I think this also gives us a pattern of preparation for our prayer. Prayers are spiritual between God and the believer. If God is in heaven, then our prayer needs to be prepared in a manner that it is considered, that it is pure and not gutter trash. You know, there are times that we don't know what to pray for, and the Holy Spirit cleans up our prayers and moves them forward. But our prayers should never be impure and sinful. Prayer is in place to help remove sin, not to promote it. And we need to be cautious that our prayers are rightly prepared before bringing them to our holy and righteous God. Well, if we continue here in verse 9, Jesus says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Well, hallowed is not really a term that we use very much anymore. The term that we would use today for hallowed is holy. And again, this is another identifier for who our Father in heaven is. Now, make no mistake, he is the holy God of all, the creator of the universe, the one true God. The position of identification not only connects who we are bringing our prayers to, but also how we should come before our holy heavenly Father. We should approach with great humility and with great reverence. You know, this is why we see throughout Scripture that the posture of prayer was to be on your knees before God. Because when we are on our knees, we are bowing and lowering ourselves before our holy God. Now, speaking of posture, we have all seen pictures of praying hands. Now, sometimes there are two hands placed together, palm to palm, and sometimes there are two hands folded together. And commonly in these same illustrations, we see someone with their heads bowed over their hands and their eyes closed. Now, just to clarify, that posture is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. There is nothing that tells us that we have to come before the Lord with our hands folded and eyes shut. But think with me for a moment about what that posture teaches. And with hands placed palm to palm, I've heard some say that their hands are pointing up towards the idea of heaven. Now, technically, is heaven up and hell is down? You know, we don't really know. It doesn't necessarily say that in Scripture. We just know that they're in a different place, in a different spiritual realm. However, in the Psalms, David talks about raising your eyes upward toward the hills. Psalm chapter 121, verse 1 and 2 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So I think the Bible wants us, God wants us to know through Scripture, He wants us to look more upwards when we think about Him. And in Revelation, we are told that the earth will open up and reveal the home of the demons. So thinking about that, I think God wants us to consider heavenly things or holy things to be high and sinful things or demonic things to be low. But whether your hands are palm to palm or folded, they are positioned in a way that they are not doing anything. They are not being distracted by anything, and they are physically not doing anything. Our hands are positioned in a way that we are laying our working ability before the Lord. We're laying that down before Him and letting Him do the work instead. This is a posture of humility. When our heads are bowed, we are submitting ourselves humbly before the Lord. When we have our eyes closed, we are not being distracted by the things around us. We're not checking Facebook or our email when our eyes are closed. You know, when we are closing our eyes, we are shutting out everything else in order that we may concentrate on speaking to God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with keeping my thoughts in order, that I really have to work at having that conversation, which keeping my head bowed and my eyes closed sometimes is a great help to keeping me focused. But sometimes I have to open my eyes and even stare at a blank wall in order to keep myself from not letting my imagination travel. Now, still, there are others who raise their hands in prayer. That's their posture. Or they put their hands out in front of them when they pray. Or sometimes they'll hold their Bible in one hand and raise their hand in the other. It really doesn't matter so much as to what your posture is in prayer. As long as you can focus during that prayer, as long as you can come before the Lord reverently and humbly, and you can focus on the actual conversation and not to do two or three things at one time. I know that sometimes in life, we can balance many things while we're talking to someone. And that might work when we're talking on the phone with someone, especially if we're just having a very casual conversation or we're chatting with someone over watching something on TV. But when we're having a very serious conversation with someone, we will do so by setting everything else aside and focusing specifically on that conversation. When we set everything else aside, it makes that conversation important. And so it is as we approach in humility our great and awesome God. We want to make sure that we do so in a way that brings Him honor and allows that conversation to be focused and to be thought through and to be something real. Again, not just something on the checklist that we're rattling through, but sharing our real heart's passion, our real thoughts, our real prayers and supplication before the Lord. Now, one last posture of prayer is speaking either silently or audibly. And it makes no difference if you approach God by thinking your prayer or speaking it out loud. Sometimes I do both. If I cannot get alone and I need to pray, then I will speak with the Lord through my quiet thoughts. If I am alone, I will often speak out loud my prayers simply because when I talk out loud, it helps me to have a better conversation and my mind drifts a lot less. Now, posture is important, but what is even more important is making sure that you are praying to the one true God of heaven and earth and that your prayer is being heard. Now, often when tragedy strikes, I hear from the least godly people say, they'll say, our thoughts and our prayers go out to those who are hurting. But what good is it to have positive thoughts for someone who needs the healing power that only God the Father, our great physician from Luke chapter 5, can bring? How do those who need Christ's forgiveness and promise of eternal life in heaven with Him receive those helps from others who don't even know God? You know, positive and loving thoughts are great, and they can be encouraging. But when those who don't know God, who are not part of His family, attempt to borrow from God in order to help someone else temporarily, those positive thoughts go as far as the back wall of the room that you're standing in. Now, the Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Now, God wants you to be a part of his family. He wants to shower you with his blessings. He wants you to be able to talk with him throughout your day and to rely on him. He wants you to be able to pray for others and be a part of him blessing others. God wants to do so much for you. And all of this starts with your first prayer to his son, Jesus Christ. If you have not prayed to Jesus to give up your sin in order that you would start a wonderful relationship with Jesus and be a part of his family, I invite you to do that today. And if you're not sure how to do that, reach out to me. I will do everything that I can to help you understand what the Bible has to say. I invite you, this is the first time that you're thinking about it and you really don't know where to go, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16 is a great verse to remind us what God has done for us. John chapter 3 is Jesus giving the picture to someone else on what it means to be a part of his family. And that's a great start if you don't know where to go. And for those who are already gospel believers, let me ask you, how is your prayer life? Is it stagnant? Does it remain the same? Or is it growing? Does it change as you learn and understand more and more about our great God? I invite you to start making changes in your prayer life today. Apply what you have learned and start growing through your time in prayer. Well, that's all the time that we have today. We're going to pick this back up in part 2 next week. I invite you to come back for that as we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Let's close in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous love that you have for all of mankind. We thank you that you love us even in our sin, even when we feel so unworthy. And when we look at our own lives and we say, how can God love someone so imperfect as me? You still love us. Lord, even for those that don't think that they're bad, that think that they're all good and that there's no sin in them, you still love them. Lord, your love is unsurpassing. No one loves as much as you love. And we thank you that Jesus teaches us through the Gospels who you are and much of your attributes. Lord, we see that you are good, you are always good, and you're always looking to do good for us. You want us to be a part of your family. And within your family, you want us to bless us over and over. You want to use our lives to be a blessing to others. I pray, Lord, for any that are listening that don't know for sure that if they die, they'd be in heaven, that don't know for sure that they're a part of your family. I pray, Lord, that you would lead them through the power of the Holy Spirit to help them understand. I pray, Lord, that they would seek out your word and you would guide them. And even, Lord, that they would contact me or someone here at the church to be able to help them understand that even more if they don't know already. Lord God, I pray that you would work in the hearts of those who are listening that may be gospel believers. Help to build their prayer life so it doesn't stay the same. Help us to be people that don't come to you to just do the checklist prayer, but let us have real meaningful conversation with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us, continue to make us more like you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.